Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to greet you. We were, Tina and I were away last week, and Pastor Dana Goodnow, who was for years the senior pastor at Pittsford Community Church, I know did an outstanding job keeping us going in the Rooted series. We're looking forward to this morning. If you're new or you're just visiting, this series, Rooted, is as it sounds. It's all about getting connected, connecting with God, connecting with others, meaning the church, and allowing our faith to grow deeper and deeper. And today I want to talk about something that we cannot afford to ignore, quite honestly. We cannot afford to ignore that there is a war going on. And I'm not talking about a war overseas. I'm not talking about a war in politics or just in our culture. I'm talking about a battle that happens around us and even within us. And so this morning, we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 5. So are you willing to spend a little time in God's Word this morning? All right, so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And while you're turning there, let me just say at the outset, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. It's a battleground that you and I have been, in a sense, enlisted into. It's not a battle against people, but against spiritual powers. It's indeed against sometimes the sin that seems to cling so closely even within our hearts. No wonder that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. In other words, because we're in a war, we need to stay pretty focused. We're not messing around with other things. Why? Because we have a commanding officer. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, hopefully you're there by now, beginning at verse 8. Peter says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Well, Peter doesn't mince words here, does he? He says right at the outset, be self-controlled, be alert, be sober-minded, be watchful. There's, depending on which version you're reading, all of these words which are not gentle suggestions. They are urgent imperatives. Pay attention. Stay alert. So I was preparing. I wondered if when Peter wrote this and he talked about being sober-minded, being watchful, being self-controlled and alert, if he thought back to a time where he was in the garden. And Jesus said, "Can't you stay awake?" I think Peter knows what he's talking about. He speaks from experience, not from theory. And he doesn't mince words. Why? Well, he says why. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around. There is an enemy in this battle that we are in. We are not the enemy, but there is an enemy. And by the way, he's not like a cartoon devil with horns and a pitchfork, right? You see the devil represented and he's, you know, got red and he's got horns, he's got a pitchfork and, you know, sometimes when people talk about making decisions and on this shoulder there's a little angelic figure and on this shoulder there's a little devil with a pitchfork, right? That's not what we're talking about. The devil is not an idea or metaphor, by the way. He is a real and malevolent being who seeks to devour, seeks to destroy. He's a real, strategic, ancient enemy. And by the way, he's not playing games. He's not trying to annoy you. He's trying to destroy you. Trying to devour you. What does that mean? Is he talking about physically? Well, maybe. But I would say that the enemy wants to destroy your family, wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your peace. He wants to destroy your sense of purpose and identity. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your faith. And some of us are very aware of this battle. Some of us have taken some steps along this battleground. And we understand the war that's happening. And Peter describes him as a lion. But hear me out, he's a defeated lion. He roars, but he is in fact toothless when you stand in Christ. It's interesting. Peter says in verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but if I happen to see a lion coming at me, I'm not standing there. Because I know if I stand there, probably bad things are about to happen. You know, I would run. Now, I know there's the psychology of dominant animals and you make noise and make yourself big and all that. I don't think I would think through that in the moment. I think I'd be running. And you can't climb a tree because they climb, you know. But it's interesting, Peter doesn't tell us to run. See, that's the natural response, is to just run. But there's a supernatural response when we stand in Christ that we can take. And Peter says, stand firm, resist him. It's interesting. Firm in the faith. He doesn't say firm in your willpower or firm in your personality. Stand firm because you're a fighter or you've got these theological ideas or degrees. He says standing firm in faith. Faith is different than all of those things. Faith is when we trust the promises of God, when we rely on Christ for our strength, when we stand upon the truth of the Word of God. That's a little bit different than just tighten your bootstraps because the lion's coming. You don't need some magic prayer. You need faith that's rooted. You need a mind that's alert, Peter says. And you need to know who your enemy is. One of the things that I have enjoyed over the years I've had the opportunity to do is to coach high school sports. Most of the time it was basketball, but there's some other sports sprinkled in there, but I continue to enjoy basketball. And when I'm coaching basketball, one of the key components, I think, to being an effective and successful coach is getting a scouting report of the team you're playing. And so whether it was me or assistant coach, or sometimes I would send players, go watch this team play, and here's some key things that I want you to take note of and write down. What kind of defense do they run? What's their offense look like? What do they tend to do on out-of-bounds plays? Do they press? If they press, what kind of press is it? All these questions, because when we know that information, we can prepare better for success. One of the things that Peter and God is trying to do is to give us a bit of a scouting report so that we can be prepared and we can be successful in our stand against this enemy. But more important than the scouting report is knowing what our own team can do, right? You see, we should not be so focused on the enemy that we forget to focus on God, which sometimes we can do. But Peter says, standing firm in your faith. And then it's interesting, look at the rest of verse 9 with me. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This little note that Peter adds to us, a note of encouragement, this battle is not unique to you. You're not alone. The enemy would love for you to believe that you are all alone. You're the only person that thinks this way or feels this way or is going through what you're going through. But you are not alone. You're part of a fellowship of fighters, so to speak. And so if you're here this morning and you came through those doors thinking, I kind of feel alone and I'm struggling and I feel alone in this battle, that is a lie from the enemy. He's trying to destroy you. And Peter says, listen, you're not alone. There's brothers throughout the world that are undergoing the same kinds of things that you are going through. You are not alone. Don't think that. So, we have an enemy. There is a battle at hand. Let's turn back several pages to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'd like to spend a few minutes here because not only do we have an enemy out there that we deal with, an enemy that's trying to destroy us, trip us up, help us feel alone and isolated, but in a sense, there's an enemy within. That's what Paul's going to talk about in Romans chapter 7. Paul, well, we'll pick it up in verse 21. Here's Paul. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Paul's pulling back the curtain a little bit, isn't he? He's letting us know what's going on. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Not asking for a show of hands, but anyone else feel that way? You want to pray, but then you're drawn to distraction. You want to walk in purity, but temptation seems to come knocking. You want to forgive, but the bitterness keeps creeping back in. Probably most, if not all of us, can relate to what Paul is saying. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. To really get a bigger sense of this, we'll go up a few verses. I'm going to pick it up at verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my spiritual or in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. There's a lot of to-dos and do's and then there, right? It's almost like a big tongue twister. And that's where we get to verse 21, where Paul says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. That's his summary. But notice what he says at the beginning of verse 15. I don't understand. I don't understand sometimes what's going on. Have you ever sat down and reflecting upon what's going on in your life or what you're dealing with or what you're going through, what you're thinking about, and you're like, I just don't get it. Why is this so hard? Or I don't get it. That's not what I wanted to do. It's almost like if Paul gets up in the morning and he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do today. And he makes his list, lays it all out, goes through the day. And then he gets to whatever time is a half an hour before he's going to bed. And he takes a look at the list and he goes, oh, man. I had 8 things written down. I didn't do 4 of them. And those other things I said I have to avoid, I ended up doing that. And it's as if he's looking at that list, whether it was written down or in his mind, and he's saying, like, I don't get it. Why is this such a struggle? How come I keep doing the things I said I don't want to do, and the things I set out to do somehow escape my day? Paul has pulled back the curtain quite a bit. And by the way, this is not the testimony of an unbeliever, is it? This is the Apostle Paul. He's been called. He's been regenerated. He's had an experience with Jesus himself. He's been justified. He's been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He's written much of the New Testament that we're reading today, and yet he's still engaged in a fierce internal battle. There is a battle within. And my guess, my educated guess would be most, if not all of us here, can relate to what Paul's saying. We're in a war, and sometimes the war is out there, but sometimes the war is in here. The battle's right here. Because like Paul, we say, I'm not doing what I really want to set out to do, and these other things that I don't want to do, that's where I end up. And honestly, this is the confession, I would say, of every follower of Jesus. We love the Lord, and yet we are painfully aware that we do not yet love him as much as we'd like to. We rejoice in the gospel, and yet we still wrestle with sin. So Paul says in verse 22, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin." There's a battle that's happening, Paul says, and you and I here this morning, as we hear these words of Paul, we can probably echo in our own minds, yeah, I get it. Paul comes to the conclusion in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am." Is that an unfair assessment for Paul to have? Well, we could argue that. Whether it's fair or not fair, it's where he lands. In other words, I'm struggling. At times, I feel like the water's rising a little too high for me. And so he asks this question, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He asks the question, "Who's going to rescue me? What's my way out of this war, this battle that I'm feeling, this battle that happens within? What's my way out?" But it's a rhetorical question for our benefit, because he provides the answer. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ah, see, there it is. There's the note of triumph. Notice he says, "Thanks be to God." He doesn't say, "Thanks be to me because I tried a lot harder." He doesn't say, "Thanks to the pastor," or "Thanks to my community group," although those are hopefully good things and positive things in our lives. He says, "Thanks be to God." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's where our rescue comes from. That's where the victory comes from. In this war that we're in, whether we're looking at the war of the circumstances around us that affect us, or we're looking at the war within, the rescue comes from God through what Christ has done for us. You see, the answer to the war within is not simply moral improvement. It's not simply, I'll just do better. The answer is the finished work of Christ. When Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," that means his provision for you and I is complete. There's some fancy words that get thrown around when we talk about this at times, words like justification and sanctification and glorification. But let me just say a couple things about those. Our justification, in other words, how can I reconcile a sinful person to a holy God? How can I be justified? Well, our justification is secure because we've been forgiven through what Christ has done. We are forgiven through the work of Christ. That term sanctification, it's that process by which we continue to grow and become more like what God is like. We get rid of sin and the things that we struggle with, that process that happens. That's an ongoing process of sanctification because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, continuing to grow us and shape us. And one day, the Bible uses the word glorification, where we are perfected, where we have been made complete without sin, and we are in the presence of the Father for eternity. Oh, by the way, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they'll be there too. But we maybe struggle with those things at times. It's the finished work of Christ. We have been forgiven. Forgiveness is available to us. We are justified before a holy God. And we're being sanctified day after day. The work of the Holy Spirit as we surrender to what God desires for us and He continues to shape us. Growth equals change. Those two are synonymous. You can't grow without any change, right? And so that process of growing means God's at work changing us. Well, I think we have time to turn to one more passage, and that's Ephesians chapter 6. If you've studied Scripture at all or familiar with this concept of spiritual warfare, you probably figured, well, I'm sure Steve's going to land in Ephesians 6 at some point because that's where the armor of God is. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're not going to spend, I've done series on Ephesians 6. I'm not going to do that this morning, but there are some important things that we need to talk about when we talk about this battle, this war that we're in. Because one of the things that I want you to be absolutely reminded of this morning, or aware of if you've never been aware of, is that you are not unequipped for the battle. You know, can you imagine if I was sending you into a literal war zone and didn't give you any protective clothing, didn't give you a gun or a rifle or any whatever you would need out in the battlefield? That'd be kind of foolish of me to do that, and God doesn't do that to us either. So in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." It's exactly what Peter and Paul were both telling us earlier, that we take a stand. We don't run away from the battle, but we take a stand. Paul says, "Put on the full armor." And he's about to go through it, and we'll go through it briefly. But notice he doesn't say, put on most of it. Like, yeah, grab a couple of things just in case. Like, that's not what he says. Why? Because he is fully aware that we are in a battle. It's not like an if thing. It's not like, oh, grab your spiritual emergency repair kit in case you get a flat tire along the way. Right? Paul's not saying that. He's saying, you're in a battle, so be prepared. Put on the full armor, not part of it. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, he says. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's not about politics or people or problems. It's about powers and principalities and spiritual darkness. That's where the battle is. And sometimes we can focus on the former and forget the latter. We think about politics or people or problems, and we lose sight of the fact that this is a spiritual battle. So, what have we been given? Well, let's go through. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, and here come the pieces of the armor for us. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Some of these things are affixed to your body. Others are loose and put on to a certain degree. But what does he say? Just a quick run through. He says, the belt of truth. Why? Because lies are the enemy's language. He's the father of lies. That's why we need to have the belt of truth. The belt, if you think about it this morning when you got on, you put your belt on, it kind of holds everything together, right? Truth holds everything together. He says, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart. And by the way, it's not your own righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It's a righteousness that's been given to us because of what Christ has done. And that righteousness protects our heart. Talks about the shoes of the gospel of peace. Clearly, we should understand what the shoes are all about. Helps us stand firm, helps us walk and advance. We have the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of doubt and fear when those come. You respond with faith in God, faith in who God is and what he does. The helmet of salvation to guard your mind with identity and assurance. The helmet protects the way we think about ourselves. The helmet of salvation. I belong to him. I am his. The sword of the Spirit, often referred to as the only offensive weapon, but that's the word of God. The word of God is not only a protection for us, but a weapon in the battle. Jesus himself used the word of God when he was tempted in the battle in Matthew chapter 4 with the enemy. The enemy tried to tempt him, and he responded with what? The offensive weapon of God's word. And let's not skip prayer. Notice what he says at the end. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, verse 18, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Praying at all times. Why? Because prayer oftentimes is the battlefield, the battleground where the war is won or lost. Many of you know I'm involved in the fire service. You come in on a Sunday morning, you see a red truck out there. And my involvement in the fire service means that sometimes I have to go into a burning building. I'd love to have a volunteer who's about my size. He's volunteering someone else. Dwayne, you are not my size. All right. So, Dwayne, if that building over there was on fire, would you just run into it?
Never.
Why not?
Because I'm not ready.
You're not ready. If I gave you some of these things, would it help you be more ready?
It would help.
Kick off your shoes. Oh, good, he's got socks on. All right. Hop in those, what size feet are you?
Ooh, this might be.
14, 13.
You wear 14s?
Oh, I got them on.
You got them on. You may never get them off. There we go. Now, you put the boots on because you might have to walk through stuff, right? That's going to protect your feet. There's thermal protection in those boots as well. Go ahead and pull up the suspenders, the turnout gear, thermal protection. I told you you weren't my size. You didn't want to listen. Yeah, go ahead and I'm not going to do that for you, but you can. Just do the Velcro and the snap, and then this buckles into there. All right, very good. Why don't you throw that on? So obviously, the lower part protects. It's got abrasive protection as well as thermal protection, right? And there's a ladder belt here. There's a bailout kit, so if he has to jump out the window, he can hook in and safely lower himself. All these things could be needed. He's putting the hood on because, and that's a thermal protection hood, so your ears don't get burned, so all of that happens. I don't know, this could be scary. Now he's putting on the turnout coat, which again has layers of protection. It's over here. You're not coming to second service, are you? That's not bad, right? Yeah. So we're going to make sure, the reason we put the hood on first is to make sure the hood is tucked into the jacket, right? Because we don't want to let that flop out. I don't know if you can zip it up.
Yeah. I got a shot.
Got a shot. I'm not going to have you put the gloves on, but the gloves are here. Now, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to push that down, and we're going to take this, and we're going to take it across there so that we make sure everything is covered. Once he has the gloves on and has the mask on, and the helmet on, would you agree that he's fairly protected if I need him to go into that burning building? I think you would, right? Yeah. How about let's just do this for a second. Here, let's just... Yeah, just pull that out. See how well that fits in. All right. Should we let him go in like that? Why not? I mean, it's just a hood. I mean, who cares, really? Right? See, we understand that if we're really going into a life and death dangerous situation, we want to have everything in place so that there's no, or at least a very, very limited possibility. I'm going to help you undo this. Very, very limited possibility that he's going to be in trouble. And you just told me, no, he's not going in without the hood. See, one of the things we do in the fire service, if we're getting on the hose, oh, by the way, then we grab the hose line, right? That's the offensive weapon. That's the word of God. Keep going. And you understand that it would be so foolish for him to even think about going into that battle without any one of these pieces of armor, because they all serve a purpose, right? Let me ask you a question. Follower of Jesus, which piece of armor do you not want to go into battle with? Which, you're doing fine. Which part of your spiritual life and health do you want to leave exposed? You got it? Excellent. Hey, would you guys give Dwayne a big hand for me? Note to self, smaller guy, second service. But honestly, which part of your spiritual well-being do you want to leave exposed? Folks, we're in a battle. But you are not alone, you are not weak, and you are not defeated. Hopefully you are aware, and you are armed, and you are anchored in Christ. So, the enemy roars, you resist. The flesh rises, you surrender. The arrows fly, lift up the shield. And the lies come, you swing the sword. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, it's not a time to sit back. It's a time to stand your ground, not in fear, not in the flesh, but in the full armor of God, filled with his Spirit and firm in your faith. Some of us here today are in the thick of the fight. Maybe you're a little tired. Well, I hope this morning that you've come and you've been refreshed. At least a little bit. Some of us have been asleep while the enemy has been prowling around. It's time to wake up and to suit up. And maybe some of us here today don't know this Jesus who wins the war. Well, you've tried religion, you've tried effort, you've tried willpower, and you still end up feeling defeated at the end of the day. But the good news is Christ has already won the victory. The only thing you really need to do is surrender to him and allow him to be at work. So where are you today? You in the thick of the battle? Have you been asleep? Or are you just realizing that there is one who provides victory? Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we have spent this time in your word, we recognize, God, that there is an enemy. And because there's an enemy, we're in a battle. God, I pray that we would not be unaware of that. Not just this morning, but as we go through this week. For those who are feeling the heat of battle, I pray, God, that there would be refreshment this morning. For those who have kind of been asleep on the sidelines, I pray, God, that we would wake up and suit up. And for those maybe who are here who have never recognized or realized or known that there's this Jesus who provides victory, I pray for that person or people that today they would choose to put their faith in you. To just say, God, I trust you. I want to know you better. Forgive me for doing it my own way. And lead me forward for the rest of the days of my life, all the way into eternity. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've already done. I pray that we would walk that out, live that out this week. In Christ's name, amen.